Thing. Oh, there it is. Okay. Okay. Testing. Now can you hear me? For the third and final time. Good morning. Just so, you know, briefly, just to let you know, Ray Bentley, and it's just great to be here with all of you here in this church. And I've known Keith and his family for many years, and I just want to say, while we were, you know, just my experience being here again, fresh, Keith, your wife and your family, your kids. This is a sweet place. And as we were worshiping, you know, just starting last night, here this morning, I could just see like the shining glory of the Lord in great joy upon this place. And obviously, it's not just us humans who are here gathered today, but there are angels that are also joining us and worshiping the Lord. And I believe we all have at least one guardian angel. Some of you have more because you're a case. You know, you need a little extra help. But so there are at least twice as many. So all the other empty, we just welcome all the angels that are here. But I want to say this about the kingdom. You know, this, you know, you may be visiting from other places and churches, and I want to talk about what God wants to say to the body of Christ here in West Australia and Australia as a continent. The kingdom of God is about family. In fact, you know, the kingdom is not a business. It's not a corporation. Literally, the kingdom of God is a family. And being in the, you know, the eastern part of the world, we just came from Vietnam. My son-in-law, Sean, John Cook, our missions pastor, and we just were in Vietnam, and I have good news for my brothers and sisters here. The Holy Spirit is moving big time in Vietnam. You know, it's my first time to be there, and I was quite nervous to go there. You know, America and Vietnam have a little history. And so I was very thankful that the 4 days I was there, nobody killed me, which I shared with the congregation. But I just saw the Holy Spirit is moving. And if I could say, it's a new day in Vietnam. And I've heard also about in Cambodia. And for the first time, governments, communist, are literally getting to know real Christians, not what they've heard from Russia or China or other people, but they've actually said, you know, we don't want to use their reports about you guys. We'd like to actually meet you and find out who you are, what you believe, and how you feel about us. And so the pastors have started meeting with government leaders and police. And the pastors, there actually is a guy there, it's Vietnamese, his name is Paul, kind of like the Apostle Paul. And he came to them and he said, listen, I want you to understand this about Christians. They don't generally lie or steal or cheat. They pay their taxes. They're taught to pray for you, and we do pray for you, and to honor those who are in authority. And basically, we would make really, really good citizens. And they said, you know what? That sounds good to us. And they said, well, we have a problem. The government, and we wonder if you could help. And so, yes, what is it? Well, drugs has begun to come in now that, you know, economy is beginning, they've changed things a little bit for their economy to grow, and so drugs have come in, and kind of the backstory is that some maybe even in government or police or various things, their children are the ones who got trapped in drugs. So now the churches came together and have this ministry of outreach to those who are affected by drugs, and it's the only thing in the country of Vietnam that breaks that stronghold of drugs and the demonic realm, and where they're getting free and they're getting delivered and they're getting restored and they're getting their sons and daughters back. And the government of Vietnam is going, hey, these guys have something. Our God is an awesome God. Amen? And so I want to share with you a word that the Lord gave to me, and I believe it's a word from heaven for you here. And the word is unity. Now, honestly, every year at my own church, the Lord gives me a word for the year for the church. So we just, you know, broke into the new year of January. And this is the word the Lord gave to me. But as I was preparing and even coming here, he said, this is not just a word for your local church called Maranatha Chapel in San Diego, son. But this is a word literally from the kingdom of God in heaven. It is a word from the throne of heaven. It is a word to the bride and a word to the body of Christ for such a time as this. Because one of the most powerful, unique things that we will experience the joy of when we get to heaven is there's no discord. There is unity. There's a sweet unity. And it's a family that is able to enjoy the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we get to be the royal sons and daughters of the living God. Amen? So unity is the word. And I want to mention this. We're going to look, if you have a Bible, open it to Psalm 133. We're going to just look at these three verses. And I believe that this message, you know, the Lord will personalize it. So I'm going to give a general message, but I do believe it's from heaven, and it's for all of us. But there's also a personal application that I can't give you. Only you and the Holy Spirit know your journey and where you are. But I want you to be listening, because there will be something that will be applied by the Holy Spirit that you can begin to enter into as this word unity will impact you. It's from the throne of heaven. And tomorrow night, my second message I want to share with you. So this is kind of a prophetic word, I feel like, from the Lord to give to you. Tomorrow night I'm going to talk about another form of prophetic word, which is prophecy, and share with you what time I believe that it is in the kingdom of heaven and how soon the kingdom of heaven is coming. Jesus is coming back very, very soon. Amen. So let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this new day that we will spend together in your presence. Thank you for the sweetness of worship and fellowship. And now we pray that we might hear with ears that are listening through the gift and the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. May we hear the word of the Lord. Your will, your desire for unity within families, within the body of Christ, and in such a world that is so divided and so dark and full of so much discord and discouragement and despair. Lord, I thank you for the unity that is within the kingdom that will be like a light, drawing and attracting those who are living in loneliness, emptiness, and darkness, that they would be drawn to the light. And Lord, that you would open their eyes and their hearts, that they too might hear the knocking on the door of their own hearts of the love of the Savior Jesus. So may we hear what the Spirit would say to us this day in Jesus' wonderful and mighty name. And everyone said, Amen. So let me just read Psalm 133, beginning in verse 1. It's a psalm of David, called a Song of Ascents. So this was originally, a song. It was a poem put to music, sung, that David wrote, but the whole nation would sing it. And the Psalms of Ascent are literally, three times a year you had to be in Jerusalem to celebrate the seven feasts of the Lord. And so north, south, east, and west, all the travelers, they would travel in clans and families and tribes, and eventually the whole nation would begin to converge upon the city of Jerusalem. And when you finally wanted to go to the temple of the Lord to worship him, the Temple Mount is literally on a mountain surrounded by valleys. So the last thing you do is literally, not only physically, but metaphorically, spiritually, you ascend. When you worship the Lord, you are ascending to the high place where the Lord is. So this is one of those psalms. Behold, David writes, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren and sistren to dwell together in unity. And notice there's an exclamation point. This is with passion. And I'm sure with the song that David wrote, it was quite an emotional impact. And then he begins to describe it. It is like the precious oil upon the beard, or upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. And there, for there, the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. I want you to notice that the song, filled with joy, talking about unity, the family, brothers and sisters, ascending the mountain of God, worshiping God, being lifted higher and higher. When God sees that, the very last promise is, where God sees unity from heaven, it moves him. And he can't stay still. He is moved to do something, and he is moved to command, wherever he sees unity, a blessing. How many of you want to be more blessed by God in your life? Then the faster you and I run toward the unity that is of the Spirit and of the kingdom of heaven, the greater and the louder and the more powerful the impact of our Father will respond to that, commanding a blessing upon us. Unity is very important. So I want to say this about unity. Unity is invincible. Unity is absolutely invincible. One of the reasons that Satan always loses, when you think of the battle between good and evil and light and darkness, one of the most common, obvious reasons Satan always loses, and it's predetermined that he will lose, is that his kingdom is a kingdom divided against itself. Everybody, the whole reason he rebelled against God was he wanted to be God. Think that philosophy through. In that philosophy, all 7 billion people on planet Earth are all gods. They all get to do what they want, when they want, how they want. And so if you do something that I don't like, then I'm against you. So it puts all 7 billion people at odds with one another. If everybody acts like they're God, we're going to be in trouble. Can I hear an amen on that? So there's only one God, and that God is our Father, and we surrender to him. So his kingdom is divided against itself, but here's the other side. In the kingdom of heaven, there's unity. And that unity is powerful, that unity is strong. So from verse 1, David writes, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So I want to say there is no greater joy than to live in unity with our brothers and sisters. So when we think about David, the king over Judah and Benjamin, when David was finally, he was done with Saul, and the people had picked Saul, a man after their heart. He's tall, he's handsome, he looks good, makes Israel look good. Saul, you're our guy. But Saul had some character problems, and he got Israel in trouble, and he was kind of selfish. And he had, he was sometimes obedient, sometimes disobedient. And finally God said, now, I've rejected Saul. Now I'm going to pick a king for Israel. And I'm going to pick a man who is after my own heart. And when God chose, he chose a young man named David. And from the process of Saul's rejection, he was rejected by God, but he still had the crown. He was still overseeing all of the tribes. So David was anointed king, but there was a process from his anointing to him actually taking that position of authority. May I say that you and I, in a sense, at being the sons and daughters of God, also have now, that we're in the family, come under an anointing. We have been given delegated authority and power to bring the kingdom of heaven from heaven to the earth. But there's a growing, we need to grow in our character just like David did so that we're ready to use and exercise that power and authority in a godly way that honors him and reflects him. So when David first began, he started being the king over Judah, which was his tribe, and a little tribe, the little brother called Benjamin. So after, King Saul and the division between the north and the south, because Solomon also had rejected the king and all of these things that were going to be dividing the nation of Israel, David was the king of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. He was there for 7 years. And David sought to bring unity first within the tribe of Judah. Then he brought unity between two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And the other 10 tribes, they were watching and looking and learning, and they were discovering that David was going higher and higher and higher by this example. So they were also learning that unity would be important to them, and finally, they would acknowledge that David was the king over all the 12 tribes. So when we think about the family of God, unity and disunity, we discover about God's family has not always lived in unity, right? Cain killed Abel, going all the way back to the beginning. Lot quarreled and argued with his uncle Abraham. Joseph's brothers hated him and sold him into slavery. Moses, who had an older sister named Miriam and an older brother named Aaron, they criticized Moses, and they criticized their brother. And then even later in David's life, some of his own kids rebelled against him. In the New Testament, Jesus' own disciples argued over who would be the greatest. So there can be division even within the family of God. That's why God puts a highlight. He goes, now, look, I want you to learn unity. I want to have you look at the scripture, John 17, verses 20 and 21. When we talk about the Lord's Prayer, you know, we usually think, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But of course, there's another prayer that in many ways is the Lord's Prayer, which is in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And it's interesting because it's the only place in the Bible that we have a complete prayer of Jesus. What did then, if we want to learn prayer, we learn from Jesus about this intimacy of relationship. What is the prayer to be? What is it to be about? Well, look what Jesus prayed. And so let's read it out loud together. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now think about that. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, pay for our sins, be buried, rise from the dead, ascend, sit at the right hand of the Father, and send the Holy Spirit, bring the kingdom of heaven to the earth. But his prayer was, Father, that they may be one. So our unity, the oneness, Father, between you and I want them to have the same unity that you and I have. Hallelujah. You know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer that he did teach us, our Father who art in heaven, in one sense we think, okay, our Father, it's not just my Father, but it's our Father, and so there's 2.5 billion Christians around the world. Our Father, we're all a big part of the family of God. And on one level, that's true. But on another more personal level, what Jesus is saying is you get to pray with me personally. Our Father, when Jesus is praying to the Father, he's saying, my Father is now your Father, John, your Father, Keith. So as Jesus teaches us to pray, our Father, we get to pray along with Jesus so we can learn from Jesus how to pray. So I want you to know this. One of the things in this of the Holy Spirit within you that he is seeking to draw out of us and to bring the power of heaven into us and then through us is unity. Unity. Oneness. Now, how do we attain this unity? I mean, we could all, if I said, how many of you agree that unity is a good thing? Yes, we could all raise our hands. How do we attain unity? And I want to just mention this. We have one common enemy. How does the church attain unity for such a time as this? Well, I want to say that one of the things we need to realize is the church down the road is not the enemy. The person sitting next to you is not the enemy. Your spouse is not the enemy. Your children are not the enemy. That other ministry is not the enemy. We the body of Christ and the sons and daughters of God have another enemy that's the same, a common enemy, and it's the devil. Now, you know, here we are, some Americans coming, and we love Australia and all the history and Calvary Chapel and all that we've enjoyed and everything together. So a little bit of the unique history of our own country, the United States of America. You probably have had a little bit of, you know, understanding how we started, but, you know, I really like history. I know that Brian loves history, and it's fascinating. You know, where did we come from? And quite honestly, the beginnings of America were very, very divisive. You know, it started, there were originally 13 colonies. You know how that got started? It was one colony. And they were breaking away from England, and they were tired of England saying, this is the only way. Not only is this the way to worship God, it's the only way to worship God. And they're like, no. We think, and they had some theological differences, and so I think it was Massachusetts, they start the first colony. No, this, we're going back to the Bible. This is the doctrine. This is, you know. But then more pilgrims from other persecution would come, and they'd join, and they said, wow, this is so fresh. Whew, it's like, oh, you know, the church in England is so stilted, and this is so fresh and powerful. But then they said, but we have a little bit of differences with you. And so finally, Massachusetts, they got into arguments and debates, and let's talk to the pastor and the leaders, and they said, look, you have these differences. We don't agree with you. We've already put it in our own little constitution of our colony. If you want to worship that way, go down the road and start your own colony. So they said, okay, we will. So they started colony number two. After a little while, people got tired of those two options. They said, we want a third way, and they started colony number three. And you can see how it went. Eventually, you had 13 different colonies, right? And they were all saying, yeah, you know, those guys are not really right on. They're not really that biblical. They got these problems. Man, you should just stay with us. And they're kind of divided. But then something happened, and something came along with all of these, the divisiveness, all of the finger-pointing, and all the battles and arguments that literally unified all 13 colonies. And was the beginning of the foundation of a United States, different states with different constitutions, but a United States of America. What was it? It was one common enemy. At the time, it was Great Britain. May I suggest to you that we, I believe, as the church, are living in a time where we are fighting with one another and pointing the finger and all the problems with them or him or her or whatever. And I believe that we are living in a time where the stakes are so much higher. We have a real common enemy for everybody that actually walks with the Lord, knows the Lord, is filled with the Holy Spirit, believes in the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our, the sons and daughters of the kingdom of heaven, common enemy is the devil and him alone. Can I hear an amen on that? And when we begin to focus on that one common enemy, God will, you know, there comes unity. It doesn't mean that you agree with every little detail. God allows there to be some diversity, all right, within the unity. And but Ephesians 6:12, I don't have this scripture in your notes, but you can put it there or write it down. It's a common one. Paul the Apostle wrote to the church of Ephesus, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Our enemies are not other people. Or even other believers, but against, here's who we really are wrestling against, principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Let me just put it as simply and bluntly as I possibly can, because in the United States of America, I'm sure you hear, we are living in one of the most divisive eras politically that we've ever lived through since we founded as a country. How many of you have heard? There's a lot going on in America. And a lot of divisiveness. And so I want you to know this, because a lot, you know, when I go travel, and so they go, what do you think about Trump? So that, you know, that can go into a whole new, you know, speech, Trumpism or whatever. But I want you to know this, whether being for Trump or explaining Trump or understanding Trump or against Trump or whatever, for the body of Christ, that's not really that important of an issue. We have a demonic spiritual battle for our nation, for our people, for our families, our churches, our children. That's where the real enemy is. And may I say the same is true in Australia. I know you've got left, right, liberal, progressive, more conservative, and that battle is very real on one level, but behind that, if you strip it back and you look behind the scenes, there are hosts of wickedness. There's a demonic battle that's going on for the minds of men. And the solution and the answer, though I do believe God has called all of us to be, and I know Keith probably, and Brian, myself, and John, we talk about salt and light, Pete. We have to be salt. We have to be light. We should pray. We need to vote. We need to be engaged with the society and communicate with them and everything, but we don't put all of our eggs in that basket. And we need to realize that God wants to bring a unity within the body of Christ. By the way, you have an opportunity coming very soon that I want to highly give a thumbs up to and encourage you in whatever way that you can participate, because Franklin Graham is going to be coming here, right? The son, the firstborn son of Billy Graham, the guy that led me to the Lord when I was 11 years old. And I'll say this about our city in San Diego. You know, in San Diego, we're a lot like here in Australia in many ways, the culture that, you know, it's kind of like casual and easygoing. I think there's something about being near the water that does that to everybody. But deep, you know, there's divisions and debates and arguments and all of that. But in the midst of all of that, the churches are very independent. They very rarely work together. In fact, the churches in San Diego have a reputation that they don't really do anything together. Except when I think it was in 2004, my son-in-law Sean was part of it, when Billy Graham came, and all of a sudden everybody put down all their denominational stuff, all their differences, and they said, you know what? Around the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ and Him crucified, and that He loves San Diego, and that He rose from the dead, and you can have a relationship with, yeah, we can get together on that. And it was the largest unifying force in the history of San Diego. In fact, in our stadiums, Jack Murphy Stadium, where we have the football teams and all this other stuff, the largest crowds in the history of that stadium were not when a football NFL team came, but when Billy Graham came and brought the gospel. That's the power of unity. So I realize Billy's in heaven, but his son is coming, and you have an opportunity, and so let us encourage every church, every true believer, to rally around Franklin and the glory of God. Okay, let's look at verse 2. I want you to write this down. We all have the anointing of one Spirit. So unity, first of all, we have a common enemy, but secondly, we all have the same anointing from the same one Spirit of God. It's not many spirits, like in the kingdom of darkness. That's why those who spiritually want to get, they don't want the holiness, and so they go into the dark side and demons and witches and occult and, you know, all of this stuff that is there. And by the way, a lot of people are drawn to that because it's legit, it's real. There really are gods, so there really are demons, there are spirits, there is stuff that happens. That whole world is very real. The problem with it is everybody is, even all the demons are against each other. So eventually pulls you into greater and greater darkness. The uniqueness of the Holy Spirit is unifying, one Spirit, one anointing. So verse 2, it is like, how good and how pleasant it is, meaning pleasurable it is, for brothers and sisters when they dwell together in unity. Here's what it's like. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard, the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. When the high priest was ordained, the high priest was anointed with a very special oil that was made as God described it. I don't know if you knew this, but you know, when you read through the Bible, Exodus chapter 20, verses 22 through 33, God gave very specific instructions about how to make anointing oil. And he said, this ingredient, this ingredient, this ingredient. Again, through Exodus, he was told exactly how to make it. And it's interesting, John Spencer last night was talking about, do I have to go sell essential oils the rest of my life? But anyway, you know, I guess, I don't know if the craze is here, but it's also in America. The fact of the matter is, science has caught up to the fact, and this is a scientific fact, that certain oils and fragrances have a physiological impact on your body. And we're just, you know, kind of beginning to discover, wow, these certain aromas open up things, you know, your, you know, sinuses and are healthy and healing and everything. I believe it's all biblical. Did you know, I want to share with you about this oil that God said, and by the way, you couldn't use the anointing oil for any other purpose except for anointing in the holy place. And there are four things about the oil, the special anointing oil. And I want to share these four with you because they are a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like this precious oil that the high priest would get anointed with. Because after services, you know, I'm sure sometimes people come forward and we lay hands on people and we put a little, you know, a little oil on the forehead symbolically, which is all biblical and right and true. But originally in the Bible, when you anointed a guy, it wasn't a little dab on the forehead. You know, a little dab will do you, not so much. They literally poured oil, a whole thing of oil on the head, and it dripped down. That's the picture. That's the image. That's what it's like to come under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And here's the four things. Number one, a fragrance. And I'm talking about anointing oil, which is a window through which we can learn about the Holy Spirit. There is a fragrance. Now, I'm sure you all know, we have five senses, seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, smelling. Every one of those five senses has a spiritual corollary. And as we grow as a child of God, we learn that, hey, I not only have physical eyes, I have spiritual eyes. I can see things through the Holy Spirit no one else can see. I have physical ears. I hear people talking, but I can also hear the voice of the Lord. But the Bible also says, taste and see how good the Lord can be. It also talks about the fragrance of Christ. A lot of times we just leave it as a, well, okay, yeah, it's all symbolic. I think it can be even more than that. There is a, in heaven, there's a fragrance. And I believe that what God specifically told Moses, make this anointing oil out of these ingredients. One of the, if you smell that kind of oil, it explodes your brain. And it's something that you're soothing and relaxing. And there, I think when we get to heaven, we're going, wow, this place smells great. It's like the land of flowers and blossoms. But it's powerful and it's healing. And you immediately, you were designed to come under the influence. It's healing, it's healthy. The fragrance of the Holy Spirit. So also when we walk in unity, that fragrance becomes stronger. It becomes more rich, it becomes deeper, it becomes more powerful. Number two, oil cleans. And you know, as we know, with cars, and you got parts moving, it gets dirt, which can clog up the works. Oil cleans. So also this comes from the idea of shepherds with sheep. They would put oil on their heads because they're out in the middle of nowhere. And how do you clean a filthy little headed sheep? You put oil on it and all the dirt goes away. Thirdly, heals. Oil heals. The Spirit heals. The Holy Spirit being all about unity, the more that we are unified in our Father's relationship and our walk in intimacy with the Spirit of Christ, healing. So it happens to the little sheep, they get a little scratch. Oil heals the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, which is unity. The anointing of the one Spirit heals. And finally and fourthly, it comforts. It's extremely comforting. Because, do you know why the oil is comforting to the sheep? Not just because it's poured on the oil, but the shepherd would rub the oil into the head of the sheep. Did you know the Lord wants to put his hands upon you? It doesn't just mean pat on the head, but literally it's like the touch of the Creator, of the Lord, of your shepherd. It's like when you come under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it's like getting a massage in the physical realm, but it's on the inside of your soul. The last thing I wanted to mention about the fragrance is that the fragrance of the oil is extremely enjoyable to the sheep. But it also, on the other hand, acts as a bug repellent. The flies and the insects can't stand the smell of that fragrant oil. So it's soothing and healing to the sheep and repels the bugs. May I suggest to you that when we come under the unity of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it just drives demons nuts, which is fine with me. We all have the anointing, of one Spirit. I want to also say that at the end of the day, what pulls us all together is not necessarily uniformity, but unity. Sometimes we, in our desire to, we get carried away and we go, okay, wow, unity, let's do it, okay. So unity being everybody has to be exactly the same, exactly alike, you know, in every little detail. That's not unity, that's uniformity, and that's not necessarily good. God doesn't want uniformity. He doesn't want us to be little robots or copies identically of one another. There's a great variety within the body of Christ. How many of you appreciate you get to be a little bit just uniquely you? You're glad for that. You want to be uniquely you. Give others the honor of being uniquely them. Marriage is about unity, not uniformity. So I've been married for 41 years. When I first got married, I was 20 years old. And now I'm a pastor. I started a church when I was 20 years old. So I'm trying to follow the Bible. And I thought I had it down. If my wife would just go along with everything I said, we would have unity. And it would be beautiful. I discovered my wife was not very much like me. In fact, she's very different from me. In fact, sometimes she's the opposite of me. And I didn't know then what I deeply know and appreciate now. Opposites attract. Opposites attract. Starting with a boy and a girl, a man and a woman. God made us and designed us that opposites attract. You don't know that in the beginning. So it says, a pastor, when I do counseling for young marriages, you know, they come in and they go, well, tell me why you think you should get married. And they look at each other with, you know, dove's eyes. If he only knew. So what do you have in common? Oh, we both love to go for walks on the beach together. I'm like, wow, I've never heard of such a thing. This is incredible. We both love spending hours together and just talking late into the night. Fantastic. That's wonderful. So let me ask you another follow-up question. Have you had a fight yet? They look at each other, stars in their eyes. And they go, not really. I go, really? You haven't, like, had a disagreement? No. I know, you probably haven't met someone like us. We're a little bit different. And I tell them, you know, let me just suggest, down the road, you may discover that there's... What's hilarious, I love to see the same couple a year later. Right? So you're like, what do you have in common? Nothing. What are your differences? You don't have time. And so then you begin to really counsel them. Now they know one another, and that here's what you discover, as we all discover in relationships, opposites attract. So they're like gears, and when they're not in unity, they can grind and literally jam the whole thing. It can be a mess. So you have to learn as a child of God to humble yourself, honor and respect difference, that unity is not uniformity, and then find the place where I have stuff you don't have and I give it freely to you. You have stuff I don't have and I am humble enough to receive from you. And then we come together and there's you. Ooh, now we can really go in power. Can I hear an amen on that? God wants unity, not uniformity. The next, third, last one, I guess, is we have one purpose. Not only do we have a common enemy, one common spirit that unites us, but thirdly and finally, we have one purpose to live an abundant life. And again, in verse 3, he says, what is it like to come under the anointing, unity, the pleasure, the goodness of dwelling in unity? It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. In the Bible, dew symbolizes the life-giving word of God. that when we walk in obedience to his word, he gives us an abundant life. We begin experiencing and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. All right? So I want to give to you, though, this verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, where the Apostle Paul makes this statement. Let's read it out loud together. Make every effort. Oh, is it up there? Oh, endeavoring. So it's a little different. Let's just read it from that one. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the version I have says, make every effort. The point is, to get unity, you got to make effort. It's not easy. In a fallen world, broken world, unity is a beautiful ideal, but you've got to make it a priority, and you've got to work toward it, and you've got to make every effort to keep the unity. As you grow in the Christian life, you know that you find out that there are discernment ministries, and now everybody can be online, and everybody can find out about every church, denomination, and all the problems they have and why they're bad. And they're a discernment ministry. So I have a word of caution to you to use discernment when you come to discernment ministries. And the caution that I have is that many times the discernment ministries, without realizing, have become used as tools of the enemy to bring division and discord and divides to the unity of the body of Christ. It takes maturity to be able to point out maybe, okay, something is not right biblically. We have to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We need them, but we need them both. That is loving and gracious and healing and so forth. Okay, I've got 2 minutes. I'm going to go very quickly through a couple of other things. Okay, you ready? You ready? You want 2 minutes more? Okay. Number one, choose to belong to this family. I know we all love our freedom. I know that we fear commitment, but those, you know, if this is your home church, I want you to make it your home church intentionally, not just as a visitor, not just because it's convenient, but to make a commitment. If you have your own home church, join the church. We don't really have official membership, you know, as part of Calvary Chapel. Once you're in the, you're saved, you're in the family of God. But you should not just, sometimes, especially in America, and I'm sure it's here too, people treat church like consumers. It's like you're going to a store or a mall, and it's kind of like, well, what have they done for me? Well, I don't like the way they do this, and I don't like the way they do that, and they kind of write little comment cards, and your children's ministry is not that great, and I wish you would sing these songs or whatever. And they're just sitting out there as consumers. The church is not a store. We are not consumers. It's a family. We're sheep. And so, you know, you need to treat it like a family. So join the family. Become part of the family of God. Number two, make friends for the purpose of sharing your spiritual journey. Very critical and very important. Christianity is not an individualized sport. Many sports are, and you can enjoy them, but we live in a culture that's very much overwhelmed with information and technology. Everything's on your phone. You really don't need people. I can't believe what my phone can do. That years ago I had secretaries and assistants and this and that, and my phone is amazing. I don't need people, or that's what you can think. But the reality is, how many would agree, technology does not replace needing friends? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. If we can put that up. Is it up there? Or not? Not so much? Maybe. Okay, let's read this out loud. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, can we go to the next two verses, 18 and 19? Okay, so let's read this. That he would grant you, you're reading along with me, yes? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. In this beautiful passage, this prayer of the Apostle Paul, in the middle of that, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints the height, the depth, and the width, and the breadth of the love of God. May I say the other side of that coin is, without all of your brothers and sisters, you cannot see the height and depth and width and breadth of the love of God. You need one another. We need you. I need you. You need me. We need friends. We all need friends to go through life as a pastor. I've been through many ups and downs. I've been beat up, knocked out. The devil had me thrown. Do you know how many? Being a pastor is being born with a bullseye on you. Literally. And the enemy takes us out left and right. The only way that I have survived to this day is that I have friends. One of, you know, John is a dear friend. Brian is a dear friend. Man, I've been through some ups and downs. I could have been a has-been thrown on the road. But because I have friends, I have remained. You and I need friends. You need a friend that will be there when literally it gets very scary and can be very dark at moments in our lives. There's nothing like a precious brother or sister in Christ that says, I'm with you no matter what, no matter where, no matter when, no matter what time. There's nothing that could stop me from loving you, blessing you, healing you, encouraging you, comforting you. I am your friend. We get that because that's what our Savior is like. He says, I call you friends. Let me show you what that means for you. So he wants us to be like him, that we become those kinds of friends. I think I had one more. This is the last one. If you join the family, be part of the family, finally do your part in God's family. Everybody has a role to play. That's how it is in a family. Serve others. Don't just go and get blessed and fed. Serve others. It changes the level of unity when we share duties together. It is a privilege to be in God's family. Amen? Amen. Well, that's what I have. So, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you because this is something that's very, I believe, dear to your heart. It is a cry from heaven, and we see evidences of even those that seem the most holy, sometimes the most self-righteous, pointing out all the reasons to divide and separate. But I believe that we're living in the most exciting hour of human history. The convergence of prophecies you made thousands of years ago that are coming together in one generation at one time. We don't know all the details, but we've got the outline. And man, it's all centered around the people of the Jewish people, about Israel, about Jerusalem and the Holy Temple Mount and the body of Christ and the move of the Spirit in every country and continent and people around the world. And this is no time to be giving in to the enemy, who is the accuser of the brethren. But Lord, that we would be those who love, that edify, that build up, that encourage. So may we hear what the Spirit says to the church today. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Worship team, come on up.